Ephesians chapter 4, let's begin reading at verse 17. Read together with me, please. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, Lord, thank you for your presence. And I ask now that you will open our hearts that we may hear and receive not so much what the preacher is going to say, but what the Spirit will say to us in the midst of the preaching. I lift up other life-giving churches and I pray blessing upon them today. Lord, I'm thinking in particular of one congregation this morning that over the last week has had their name kind of run around in an unsavory, unpositive manner. I just ask that you would bless that congregation and that you will walk with them through this difficult time. I pray for our loved ones not yet walking in right relationship with you. I pray especially for sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith. And I ask that you will draw them all to a place of repentance. Don't let one of them be lost. I pray these things in the only name that matters, the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. It will not come as any great revelation for me to tell you we are surrounded every day by the attitudes, beliefs, and values of a secularist society. There isn't a day that goes by but what every person listening to this message doesn't have to make literally hundreds of decisions, either consciously or unconsciously, about how you're going to react and how you're going to respond to the pressures of this age. Every day you are confronted with a decision: how shall we live? The Bible talks about the overcoming life as one where we have peace that passes understanding. It says the overcoming life is a walk of faith characterized by joy inexpressible and full of glory. This overcoming life sounds grand on paper, but it often looks very different when you try to put it into practice. Problem with most people in the church is they may be running on empty, but they put on as though they really have it all together. On the outside, you appear one way, but deep down on the inside, you feel another. Yes. So there's a discrepancy between the head and the heart. We live in a time when Christian values are mocked. We live in a time when Christianity is ridiculed as old-fashioned, out of touch, irrelevant. We live in a time when those who claim to be followers of Jesus are marginalized. And in this climate, it's easy to feel like nobody has ever had it quite as bad as you have it today. But when you look at the letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, you find this struggle you face isn't really that new, and it isn't really that uncommon. At the time of the writing of this letter, the Apostle Paul had been arrested. He was undergoing difficult times, and from a prison cell, he wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus to tell them how they should live. His instructions to that first century church become instructions to followers of Jesus today in the 21st century. When you read this letter, you need to remember ancient Ephesus was a thriving seaport city, the capital of Asia Minor, teeming with thousands of people. In Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world in its temple of Diana, who was the Roman goddess of fertility. Worship of Diana demanded every sort of licentious, immoral, and carnal activity. Consequently, Ephesus was a pornography center. It was filled with brothels and red light districts and halls of prostitution. Ephesus was an X-rated city. It was a wicked city. Well, as you can imagine, it was tough to live godly and righteously in that city. It was tough to raise kids with Christian values in that city. It was tough to educate children with any sense of morality in that city. It was tough to conduct business according to Christian ethics in that city. But right in, does that sound familiar? Anybody found you're having some trouble getting your kids and keeping your kids on the straight and narrow because of what they are being taught and what they are being surrounded with and what they're being bombarded with every day? But right in the midst of this secular hedonistic society, Paul writes to the believers and tells them the kind of lifestyle you should live while you're in Ephesus is not like the prevailing culture. Instead, the way you're going to be able to please the Lord and live the overcoming life is if you live the transformed life. And in the section that forms the text for the message today, Paul gives three characteristics of this transformed life. And I want to talk to you about those three primary characteristics of the transformed life. Beginning in verse 17, he says, the first thing you have to learn is living the transformed life means to live distinctively. If you're going to be the kind of people God would have you to be, then you have to live differently than the world lives. You have to have a different set of attitudes, a different set of beliefs, a different set of values. See, unbelievers are futile in their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding. They are separated from the life of God, and that separation comes because of their ignorance, which is due to the hardness of their hearts, is what he tells us. They've lost their sensitivity. They've given themselves over to unholy desires, and they're involved in unbridled impurity with a continued lust for more. They have become so conditioned to violence and immorality and following a path that ignores God until they think this is normal. Boy, I feel like I'm talking about modern day USA. I'm not sure. This is the kind of lifestyle characteristic and characterized by those around you in this world. But then Paul draws a contrast and he says in verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. In verses 22 through 25, he says, in reference to your former manner of life, you must lay aside the old self, literally strip yourself of your former nature. Put off and discard your old regenerate self. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh spiritual and mental attitude. Put on the new nature, the regenerate self, that is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. See, if you're going to live the overcoming life and be transformed, you're going to have to live distinctively from the world around you. While they are slandering and gossiping, you're going to refrain from bad-mouthing your coworker. While they are spiteful, you're going to refrain from holding a grudge against someone who has done you wrong. I'm just waiting for you to catch up so you can say amen in the appropriate spots, okay? While they are selfish, you're going to refrain from an attitude that puts me first, regardless of who is hurt in the process. While they are vindictive, you're going to refrain from doing unto others before they can do unto you. See, you can disagree with their position, but you are not going to be disagreeable in your presentation. You're going to speak truth, but you're going to refrain from name-calling and harsh judgmentalism and angry rhetoric. I'd like to really camp there for a while, but I got a whole lot more message to preach, and I don't have time to do that. Instead of following the godless and unrighteous path of this world system, you're going to cultivate love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. Listen, the world does not want to see more churches. They want to see Jesus in our churches. And the way this world is going to have Jesus revealed to them is through your life. When his life is lived in you and through you, then the world will see what it's really all about, and that's what's going to change this world. Help me, Jesus. We are not going to change this world on the first Tuesday of November. I don't care who gets in the White House. What's important is who is on the throne. And it's not really going to matter which party gets in power. What's going to matter if we're going to make effective changes in this world is if the church gets out of the walls of the building and goes into the marketplace and becomes the church, and we become salt and life and light in the midst of a decaying world. And that is what will change this world. When you live distinctively. Not only does he tell us to live distinctively, the second thing Paul says is we have to live dynamically. He writes in verses 23 and 24 that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, the word dynamic means to have power. It means to have flow. It means to have change and energy. When Jesus came into your life, he gave you the energy of a new life. What I've found is there are so many who come to Jesus and then they don't live by the new self. They continue to live by the old self. Pastor, buddy, you are doing so good today, man. You ought to take another week off before you come back. Man, that's awesome. They keep living by the old self. The way you will know transformation, the way you know real repentance has taken place is because you did an about face and you started going the opposite direction. You're not going the same way you were going before. There's been a change. I'm a little suspicious of those who claim a relationship with Jesus, but nothing changed. That's why verse 22 says to lay aside or reject the old self. It means you can't live the way you used to live any longer. Then verse 23 says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So after you reject the old self, then you renew your mind. See, the greatest battlefield, the greatest battleground is your mind. Your greatest struggle is your mind. Let me tell you, the biggest problem you have is about 6 inches. It's the area located between your two ears. That's the beginning place, your mind, your thoughts, the way you think. Some of you need to get out of your head. Stop thinking about the same old stuff. The beginning place, your mind, your thoughts, the way you think, the things you choose to dwell on, the things you meditate on, the ideas you buy into and the attitudes you embrace and the truths you believe. When you reject the old self and renew your mind, then verse 24 says to reprogram your life. He says, put on the new self. It isn't, I look at it this way, it's not just a new program, it's an entire new operating system. It's a completely different way of thinking, of speaking, and of walking. It's a different set of priorities, a different approach to life, a different set of values. When the Bible talks about the dynamic of this transformation, it's talking about a dynamic style. You know, over and over again in the Bible, you find men and women undergoing persecution. They are deported from their homeland. Families are separated, all for the cause of the gospel. But you never see a negative note. You don't see them depressed. You don't see them worrying or fearful. All you see is a dynamic power of that new self that comes from being transformed. Now, that style does not deny the problems. It isn't oblivious and naive to the adversities. But it's a style that refuses to spend your time and your energy worrying about what could happen or what might happen or even what does happen. Instead, it places full trust in an almighty God who is sovereign over all. It places confidence in a God who does all things well. The dynamic style God is trying to bring you into is one that rises up and lets the world know you don't live by the circumstances, but you live life by the word. No matter what comes, no matter what goes, you live by the word of the living God. The style he's trying to bring you into is one where you say with Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, yet it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I want to tell you, when Jesus, who is the eternal word of God, comes alive within you and you begin to live your life by that word, then there is nothing in this world that can defeat you because he has overcome the world and greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen. Not only is it going to take a dynamic style, but it's going to take a dynamic spirit. This is what the Lord is talking about when he speaks through the prophet in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I want to tell you, the only way you'll ever be able to live the dynamic style is if you are empowered to do it by the Holy Spirit. Even Jesus himself lived his life on this earth through the power of the Spirit. Following his time of testing and temptation in the wilderness, the Bible says he returned and began ministering in the power of the Spirit. What you need to know today is that the same Spirit, somebody say same Spirit.
Same Spirit.
Tell your neighbor, he's talking about the same Spirit. Go ahead, tell him. The same Spirit that worked in Jesus is available to you to enable you to live that dynamic style. Well, Pastor, I'm not sure about that. Well, Let me give you this one, Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. When you live your life by the Spirit, then you don't measure your life by how high you are on the business ladder. You don't measure your life by how high you are on the management ladder. Now, I hasten to tell you, there's nothing wrong with promotions. There's nothing wrong with achievements. You need to go as high and as far as you can possibly go. But I want to tell you also, that is not your measure of success. That's not the ladder you're on. You're on Jacob's ladder. You're climbing higher and higher, and every rung is bringing you closer to your ultimate destination. When you live by the Spirit that is in you, then you're able to cut through all the clutter, and God can bring you into the power of his glory. Not only does it take a dynamic style and a dynamic spirit, it also takes a dynamic system. According to Deuteronomy 8:3, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So you live by the word. According to John 5:24, Jesus said, "Everybody that has heard my word and believed the one who has sent me shall not be condemned, but has passed from death to life." So you live through faith. According to 1 John 3:1, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. So you live in love. According to Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So you live for Christ. Now watch this. The way you defeat Satan, anybody interested in that? The way you rise above the problems, how about that? Anybody want some of that? The way you get that, okay, how about this? The way you get down the highway every morning. The way to live the overcoming life is right here. You say, "I have a transformed life, and that means I have a dynamic system. And that system is I live by the word, I live through faith, I live in love, and I live for Christ." And when you put all that together in your heart and you seal it by the power of the Holy Spirit, then it is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the day of redemption. You step on Satan's head, you bruise all the imps and demons of the world, and you lay claim to an overcoming victory in each and every situation. Listen. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's time you stopped measuring yourself by how you feel. Sure, feelings are important. Feelings need to be handled. But God does not operate his business on feelings. He operates his business on one fact. While you're in this world, you've got to be a pilgrim and you've got to be a stranger. And there's a reason you don't feel comfortable in this world, because this world is not your home. And your job is to shed some light and help the world find the help they need. And your big day isn't here. Your big day isn't going to come on this earth. Your big day comes at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when you sit around the throne of God and you rule and reign with him. And until that day comes, you invade this world and you establish beachheads for Jesus, and you boldly proclaim the truth of God's word in the power of the Spirit, and you tear down the strongholds of Satan, which are built out of lies and deceit. Amen. Living the overcoming life means to be transformed. That means you live distinctively, you live dynamically. And third, it means you live developing. See, living a spiritual life is a process. You don't get it all in one shot. You don't come forward in response to the invitation, have somebody lay hands on you, and suddenly gain the full stature of spiritual maturity. It's a continual growth. It's a continual development. I've discovered most people don't really like 2 Corinthians 9:10 that says to increase in the fruits of righteousness. Most people have a hard time with Hebrews 6:2 when it says, "Let us go on to maturity." Most people find it difficult to rejoice over 2 Peter 1:5-7, "To add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and your knowledge self-control, and to your self-control perseverance, to your perseverance godliness, to your godliness brotherly kindness, and to your brotherly kindness love." So what the Lord wants to do today is he wants to reach to you right where you are, take you by the hand, and bring you through the process to get you where he wants you to be through the power of the Holy Spirit that is at work in your life. Beginning in verse 25, Paul talks about this process of development. First of all, he says, develop in truth. He says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." I want to tell you, you can't begin to do what God would have you to do until you get honest. Paul begins by saying that even though you're living in a land of mistrust, you must trust. You're living in a land of evil, but you be good. You're living in a time when people no longer bear the responsibility of truth, but you be truthful. You know, Jesus prayed in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." So if you're going to live the overcoming life by being transformed, you're going to have to be honest with yourself. Stop pretending you're good when you're violating God's word about bad attitudes. I'm so glad you worshiped earlier. Enjoyed the blessings and the presence of God. Don't pretend you're good when you're violating God's moral laws. I'm just going to let you catch up. I know I've been going pretty fast this morning. See, we got people. Oh, help me. Y'all not praying hard enough for me today. Spirit of meddling is coming on me. See, we got people wanting to come to church and sing the songs of Zion and lift their hands in worship and rejoice and, you know, be thought of as good folk and saints of God. But you're not following God's plan for things like your sexuality. You're not following God's plan for how you treat your spouse. Just remember, you got to love me to go to heaven. I'll let Pastor Larry come preach next week, and he'll get you shouting and rejoicing, you know. Y'all okay with this? Don't talk about being part of the saints of God when you want to promote something that is ungodly. And you want to endorse something that is unrighteous. Don't pretend everything's all right when you're struggling with addictions. Now, there's deliverance for all of this. Sure there is. But be honest about it. Don't pretend, y'all gonna love this one. I can just see it coming. Don't pretend all is well when you're holding a grudge and holding on to unforgiveness over something that happened years ago. You cannot live the overcoming life and receive the help you need from the Lord until you are truly honest with yourself. That word truth is an interesting word. It literally means unhidden. It means peeling back the facade. Y'all ready for me to move on? Okay. Please, Pastor, do something else. After truth, Paul writes, there should be development in self-control. Y'all gonna like this one too. Is it in your Bible? Okay, I'm just preaching what's in your Bible, all right? He says in verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. All right? Anger is an acute chronic sense of frustration due to the delay of gratification. Well, that simply means when you don't get what you want, you get angry. When you don't get it the way you want it, you get angry. When you don't get it when you want it, you get angry. You get this sense of frustration that builds up, and when it does, you have to decide what to do with it. Now, there's a lot of things you can do with it. You can submerge it, you know, stick it deep down in your psyche. Well, if you do that, then it comes out in hives or high blood pressure or ulcers or headaches. But it's going to come out some way. But you can do that. You can just stuff it down. Or with your anger, you can explode. Now, that's going to cost you a lot of money because it's a new set of dishes every month. Have any of you ever exploded? Anybody ever lost control? Okay, anybody ever lied in church? You sit there so piously and sanctimoniously. The Bible gives a better way. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not give the devil that kind of a foothold in your life. Let me tell you, the problem is not that you get angry. Anger is a good human emotion. The problem is how you handle the anger. It's a problem of control. You must control it so it doesn't control you. Okay, Pastor, that sounds real good. How do I do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. You're going to have to refocus it. All right, Pastor, where do I refocus it? Well, okay. How about this? Refocus your anger into praise. You say, well, praise God forever. He's cussing me out. Praise God forever. It's going down the tubes. Praise God. It's a terrible day. It's a horrible, rotten, no good, gloomy day. But this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to praise Him. Listen, you can do that because praise is not dependent on the circumstances. Praise is a decision of the will. Praise is a faith acknowledgement that God is still sovereign over all this world. So refocus the anger into praise. Then refocus it into prayer. Instead of allowing your emotions to take control and override your reason, pray and ask God to help you. And you need to know this. Prayer does not always have to be words spoken. But prayer is the intense desire and focus of the heart. Prayer is talking to God, but prayer is also listening to God. Too often, we're real good at the first, and we're really bad at the second. You've got to listen to Him. In fact, I would suggest you need to spend more time listening to Him than you do talking to Him. Prayer is the submission of your will to the will of the Heavenly Father. So I'm angry. Lord, what would you have me to do in this situation? Then refocus it not only to praise and prayer, refocus it into productivity. Maybe you do have to confront the person. Maybe you do have to talk to him, but what you need to do before you do that is recognize what you're feeling as anger and call it anger and don't try to call it something else. See, you can't blame it on somebody else because it's your feeling. So own it. If you're not going to own it, you can't do anything with it. The truth is, nobody can make you be angry. They can push your buttons, but your response is your response. They don't make you have a response. And that, see, that's part of the problem. It's always the fault of somebody else. You know, the kids caused it. The wife caused it. Don't nudge your wife. The car caused it. I didn't have enough sleep. It's the medication I'm taking. It's the nerves. It's the pressure I'm under. It's just my disposition. You know, I was born this way. That's a lot of rubbish. You did it. You own it. You be responsible for it. Once that happens, then you can put yourself into the plan of the Holy Spirit. That's why it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let it fester. Don't let it become resentment. Don't let it become bitterness. If you want to know what it's going to take to really live this overcoming life in Jesus, first you have to learn this self-control so you handle anger and conflicts without violence or destruction or malice or bitterness. Second, it's going to take patience. Aren't you glad I said that? No, not really, but there it is. You know, the Bible says tribulation works patience, so be careful how you pray for patience. Sometimes you might need to say, Lord, I've had the tribulation part. I just need the help with the patience part now, you know. You have to foster the ability to forego the short-term gratification in order to get the long-term gain. You know how we do it today. We want everything to be immediate. We live in a push-button society. We live in a microwave society. Everything's instantaneous. But that's not the way it works in the kingdom. You know, God's not a computer operator. God's a farmer. And so it's a process. You plow and you sow You nurture, and then you reap. And it's a process. There are seasons that you go through. And so you've got to be patient to go through the seasons, to not short circuit the plan of God before it gets to the end. Third is, it's going to take perseverance. You have to sweat it out in spite of the opposition and in spite of the setbacks. Get it out of your head, it's going to be easy street. Fourth, it's going to take unselfishness. This is where you minister to the needs of others, not to get anything in return, but just because there's joy in seeing the other promoted. If you're going to live this life as a follower of Jesus, what it really means is you're going to have to handle the disappointments, the irritations, and the negatives without bitterness or resentment. And the reality is, you can't do this by yourself. The only way that can happen is if you take all your hurts, all your frustrations, all your reversals, all your anxieties, and you bring them to Jesus. You bring all the problems to Jesus and lay them at his feet. God's looking for people who will follow him, people who believe the truth of the word and whose life reflects that truth, people who will live a distinctive life, people who will live a dynamic life, people who will live a developing life, people who will become productive in the kingdom of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the way this happens. Today, I want to invite you to bring all your burdens to the Lord and leave them at his feet. If there's an area where you don't have it all together, this invitation is for you. If there's a place where you're struggling to get past the wound, this invitation is for you. Confess that weakness to the Lord. You're not going to take him by surprise. You're not going to offend him. Just confess it to him and receive his strength and the help of his presence. I promise you, he has grace sufficient for every need. Every need. Lord Jesus, I've presented everything that I believe you've given me for today the best way I know how. But at the end of the day, it isn't about my presentation. It's about what you will do in the hearts of your people. So I ask you to make up for all of my inadequacies. Put your finger on the heart of that person, on the place in the heart of that person that needs you the most. And give us the courage to respond and to bring our needs, our burdens, our cares, our frustrations, our anxieties, our fears, to bring them to you, lay them at your feet, and then do what only you can do. Bring healing and wholeness to us so that we can live the life that you've called us to live. Thank you for hearing our prayer today. Thank you for your presence that I sense in this house right now, moving in the midst of your people. Amen.